Our lesson this morning is out of James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, addressing interpersonal conflicts. Though the epistle of James offers little formal structure and is less concerned about theological concepts than other New Testament works, it's intensely practical, explaining how to be doers of God's word, according to James chapter 1, verse 22. Because of the continued presence of the sin nature in believers, along with the influences of the world and Satan, we believers can face interpersonal conflicts. James chapter 4, 1 to 12 addresses this problem for our insight. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your oversight, your righteousness, and for your word. The indwelling Spirit of God, we ask for wisdom to understand the text that was penned under the authorship of the Holy Spirit, and then to rely on the Spirit of God to understand it and also to use it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, let me read the passage and then we'll look at it. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? All right, this is a fascinating passage. Addressing a state of war, polemoi, and battles, machai, that occurred during among his readers, James claimed that these evils came out of inner sensual lusts or pleasures, hedonon, we get the word hedonist from this, that arise from the sin natures that exist in believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do is look at Galatians 5, 19 to 21, where the Apostle Paul details works of the sin nature, you know, outbursts of anger and all sorts of ills that come out of that nature. And we still have that nature as believers. Unfortunately, that stays with us until either death or the rapture, whichever comes first. Consequently, spiritual fellowship with the Lord had been curtailed. Those afflicted with these ills asked God for favors in prayer, but God did not provide them, since the ones making the requests asked with the wrong motives of using God's provisions to gratify their sinful lusts. Now, in the context, these lusts are the lusts of the world that 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 defined as the unbiblical gratification of the drives of the body, that's the lust of the flesh, the unbiblical gratification of aesthetic desires of the mind, that's lust of the eyes, and the unbiblical gratification of desires to be proud in relation to issues in this life, pride of this life. The pride of life, the word life there in 1 John 2:16 is bios. It's not the word zoe. Bios is biology. We get the word biology from it. It means this earthly life, pride in this right life. Now, I want a clarification here. There's absolutely no sin in meeting natural drives of the body in and of itself. There's no natural sin in meeting the of aesthetic appeal, having a house that looks nice, etc. There's nothing wrong in a person having self-respect in the sense that they can accept themselves as a normal person within society. The lust, the word lust takes it to a different dimension. That's where you meet the drives of the body or meet aesthetic appeal or meet this issue of self-acceptance and self-respect at the point of violating scripture. For example, there's nothing wrong in going to a nice restaurant and having a real nice meal. But if you go to the nice restaurant and have a nice meal when you're supposed to be doing your job somewhere else, that's a problem, okay? And it gets into problems. It's when you're out of work time, okay, if you wanna go to the restaurant then, you've got the money, you got the time, and you wanna, maybe you like stuffed lobster, whatever it is. Steak, you know, it's wrapped in bacon, whatever it is, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But it has to be in its proper place. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the unbiblical gratification of the body's drives, the unbiblical gratification of aesthetic desires of the mind, and the unbiblical gratification of desires to be proud in relationship to issues in this earthly life. It's all right to have self-respect. In fact, God gives believers spiritual gifts so that they can accept themselves and so that they can have something to minister to give to other people. And this is very important, we need that. But being proud to the point where we're exalting ourselves over other people to their harm, that's not right. Okay, James accordingly laid out the solution for such interpersonal conflicts in James chapter 4, verses 4 through 12. First, believers afflicted with interpersonal conflicts must understand certain spiritual truths. Believers must realize that friendship with this world is enmity with God. A believer cannot have fellowship with God and enjoy answers to prayer if he befriends the world and indulges in its lusts. Believers must realize that the Holy Spirit indwelling them longs jealously over them, that they must cleave to God and not the world and its lusts. James 4:5 is one of the most difficult verses to understand in the scripture. The King James says, "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" Dr. Ryrie in his footnote translates it better, "The spirit that dwells in us longs jealously over us." See, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who has come to indwell us as believers, doesn't want us to have a divided allegiance between the Lord and things of this world. He wants the Lord to be on the throne. And that's all that that passage is addressing. And then believers must realize that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. This is the proud in the bad sense of exalting oneself over someone else, playing king of the mountain, so to speak. God doesn't like that at all. Second, believers afflicted with interpersonal conflicts must make practical adjustments, James 4:7-12. Instead of befriending the world, such believers must submit to God. It's interesting that 1 John 2, verses 15-17, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Notice the contrast between God the Father and the world. And the lusts, the world is in the process of passing away, and the lusts thereof, but he that does the will of God will abide unto the messianic age, literally. So God and the world are at odds with one another. They're in conflict with one another. So you can't love both and get along with both. It either has to be one or the other. Okay, instead of befriending the world that Satan rules. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 John 5:19 that the entire world, and that would be the world system, lies in the arms of the evil one. The word to lie in the arms is used of a nurse who, or a mother who is holding her baby and is nursing her baby. What does the mother do? She's very gentle with that baby. That's what Satan is with the world. He's coddling the world, trying to get the world to go along with his program, okay? And he is the ruler of this world. So we can't befriend the world that Satan rules. So believers must resist the devil, James chapter 4, verse 7. Now, how do you resist the devil? This feat is achieved by staying strong in their faith in the Lord. We know this from 1 Peter 5:8, where it says, "Resist the devil, being strong in the faith." That means strong in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. That's how we withstand the evil one. Then instead of befriending the world and being at enmity with God, believers must draw nigh to God. And you do this in your attitude, you do this in what you're preoccupied with. Instead of indulging in sinful lusts while trying to follow God, such believers must cleanse their hands, that's figurative for actions, and purify their hearts, that's figurative for minds of sin, to cease being double-minded and seeking to love the world's lusts and love God at the same time. They're incompatible. Instead of continuing on in their evil ways, such believers must be afflicted, mourn, weep. Let their laughter of indulging in the lusts be turned into mourning and their false joy into gloom, in humbling themselves to repent of their sin that God might exalt them in due time. Now, James is not saying you have to go around living a life that is full of mourning and weeping. He's talking about the mourning and weeping in reference to sin. Okay? If we realize that we've got sin, we need to address that and be grieved over that, confess it to the Lord, 1 John 1:9, then God forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then we go on. Also, instead of being at war and battling one another, such believers must not speak evil, that's bad mouthing literally, against each other, for they cannot rightly sit in judgment of one another, since only God can do that. Now I want to clarify something here. Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 says, judge not that you be not judged. But then it goes on and it talks about what it means by judgment. Matthew 7, Jesus was saying, avoid being censorious. Censorious means go around censoring somebody all the time. That's different than making a judgment. We do have to make a judgment. In fact, later in the same passage, Jesus says, why are you concerned about the speck that is in your brother's eye when you have a log in your own eye? Take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, he's not saying you shouldn't take the speck out of your brother's eye. You can't make a judgment against your brother. He said, just make sure you're taking care of yourself, okay, and that you're correcting yourself before you do that. So we do have to make judgments. We have to make judgments all the time. Some of us are in the workplace where we have to make judgments on subordinates who are under us. We have to make judgments as to the credibility of their work or the lack of their work. We have to do, that's what we're hired to do. Teachers, you know, they have to grade, okay? They have to do that, and that's important. And that's a necessary part of growing, because students need to learn, okay, I messed up here, I better, you know, knuckle down and really memorize these multiplication tables if I'm going to get anywhere in life, and that's exactly what you need to do. I'll never forget, I had a teacher, I was just not memorizing the tables, and she told me, she said, Donald, you have got to go home today and you must memorize these, they were real, 1 times 1 all the way up to 12 times 12. You've got to memorize these today. And I've never had a teacher talk to me that way. Well, I did. I memorized it within an hour, the whole thing. And I, to this day, and the memory tables were in the flyleaf of her math book, I can still see them. When I think of 7 times 7, it's over here on the right page down here at the bottom, near the bottom corner. I can still see it in my mind. But so you have to make judgments. But what he's talking about is being censorious. We shouldn't go around making that our sole occupation in life, of just cutting the knees out from under people. So interpersonal conflicts arise from unbiblical lusts or pleasures that come from the sin nature and reflect the lost world's values and thinking. This state makes fellowship with God impossible because the world is at enmity with God. So believers in interpersonal conflicts fail to obtain answers to prayer. For a victory over this condition, one must first become a spiritual child of God by trusting in Christ for salvation from sin and hell. That's John 3:16. Followed by taking actions as a believer as follows. A, the believer must understand that friendship with the world and its lusts is incompatible with friendship with God, and that God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud who adhere to their sinful lusts. Then the believer needs to take a corrective action in submitting to God, resisting the devil, that's by faith, drawing nigh to God in spending more time with the Word, prayer, whatnot, regretting one's waywardness to repent of sin that God might exalt him, and refusing to sit as an authoritative judge of others, since only God rightly possesses that role. So an application, may we heed James 4, 1 to 12 to address interpersonal conflicts. Now, having gone through a lesson like this, I have to give you the balance to this, because I know that as believers, many times we actually face persecution. And the persecution is not an interpersonal conflict, because you're not conflicting with the other party. The other party is conflicting with you. So I put number two down. However, godly believers will suffer persecution from the ungodly. Paul actually said that in 2 Timothy 3:12. He said, yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not if, it's when. It's going to happen. So if the conflict is one-sided, that is, we are not oppressing the other party, the fault of the conflict is not with us, but with them. There's another verse. I didn't have room to put it in here. Galatians chapter 4, verse 29 says, but as then he that was born after the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, that's Isaac. Remember the conflict between Isaac and Ishmael? Ishmael is the older one who had been born through Hagar incorrectly. God wanted Abraham to produce his son only through Sarah, and later God equipped him and Sarah to produce her son Isaac. But Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. Ishmael was born after the flesh. Isaac was born after the spirit. Even so it is now. In other words, ungodly people will pressure and will persecute the godly. The godly don't do that. There's no need for them. They don't have a need to go around and feel they have to cut other people down. They're just living their godly life, but they're getting this feedback. They're getting this negative information. So that's the insight. If it's one-sided, you're not the one that's creating the conflict. Someone else is creating the conflict with you. That's an indication that you're suffering for righteousness, and that conflict is not a problem that is yours, that is a fault of yours. We are at fault only if it's a two-way street. We're knocking heads just as hard as the other person is knocking heads with us. That's wrong. Okay, if it's this way, where the bad person is knocking heads with you and you're not hitting him, that's persecution. But when the flesh is involved, in this passage talks about two fists banging like this, coming at one another. That's a work of the flesh. And that's what we have to be careful of. That's what we have to avoid. Okay, we'll open it up now for feedback or questions that you might have. Could be on the passage, could be on the subject. Doesn't have to be if there's something else that has come up. Feel free.